Even me. I like that. I like that song. That actually goes right along with our lesson tonight. So we're going to be in the book of the Song of Solomon. So if you'll turn to Song of Solomon tonight, we're going to be doing this. And I see a few, first of all, if you don't have notes, there should be some at the back. We can have someone run and get them. You'll need your colorful, what I'm calling your colorful chart. And then you'll need your Song of Solomon notes. And I would just tell you tonight, if you have bad eyes like me, you may want to be up closer to the front because there's a little more on the slides tonight. And I tried not to do that, but this is one of those books that I feel like we got to do a little bit of work in so that you get the idea and get what's going on. And so I did put a little bit more on the slides. But if you haven't been here for our Wednesday nights, or maybe you haven't been here for a while, I just want to remind everyone what we're doing. What we're doing is we're going through really the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is, I'm calling it the mini Bible because Isaiah is 66 chapters and it really parallels very nicely the whole Bible. And so each chapter of Isaiah correlates and corresponds to a book of the Bible in order, in miraculous fashion. I mean, it's just really amazing. So what we're doing is we're going through and trying to learn what each book of the Bible is about. And we're kind of getting to the point, at least in the Old Testament, where we're going to get to some books that it's very common for people not to know like exactly what's going on. Because these are, you know, we've all started in Genesis and read through like the Kings and the Chronicles. And then we've all read Psalms and Proverbs. But you get past that and sometimes the understanding is, the reading is harder. And so some of these books that we get to coming up, especially the prophets and such, I'm hoping that we'll really learn what the book is. I do better if I'm reading, if I know kind of what to expect, what it's about, and that kind of thing. So what we're doing is really, if you ever read a book, anyone in here ever read a book? Good for y'all. Good for y'all. Oh, I just got to share this. I was, Miss Lily, when you said you were, I thought you were praising the Lord for Central Baptist. And then I found it was Central Air. And so I was like, well, I'm thankful for that too. I really am. So anyway, I just had to share that. But if you ever read a book, you like to read the back of the book. Because the back of the book, it doesn't give it away. No, I'm not talking about the last few pages. I'm talking about the actual back, the cover. The back cover. Because it kind of tells you like what's going on, what to expect. That's kind of what these lessons are, right? We're just getting a flyover. And so especially tonight, Song of Solomon, we're going to fly over. And we've got little ones in the room as well. And if you know the subject matter, I'm going to be careful. And so if you're like, hey, he skipped that verse, go home and read it for yourself. I encourage you to do that. But you understand that's kind of the reason for it. By the way, this is the Word of God. There's nothing sinful or perverse or anything like that in the Song of Solomon. It's one of these things, and you can get my drift, fire is good as long as it's in the fireplace, right? And so that's kind of the kind of how I'll explain that tonight. But, so, we're looking at the various books of the Bible, and then the next weeks, we're looking at the chapter of Isaiah and how the two kind of correlate. So we found ourselves in Song of Solomon. We're going to be doing this as an overview tonight. How many of you have heard a sermon preached out of the Song of Solomon? Okay. All right. More than I expected. Okay, good. I was asking Mark, and I think I've heard two, and I think he had heard two or three. Okay, just two. All right. So it's not preached out of very much, but I'm telling you, this is a great book. When you see the spiritual picture and the context that's here, oh, it's so good. There's so much good stuff in here that we need to learn. So I've got a bunch of slides. I'm going to try to kind of hold to my, I also have a bunch of notes. So I'm going to try to, hopefully those things all line up, but we'll get into it. Song of Solomon tonight. First of all, let's get our big colorful chart out here. And hey, Brother Don, I'm not able to, there it goes. Okay, so you can fill in Song of Solomon there. Thank you, brother. And it's good to have Brother Don back there, isn't it? That's good. You can fill in Song of Solomon. And again, we're lining it up with Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, along in that First Kings section because Solomon was the writer. And again, we don't know. It seems as if he wrote a bunch of Psalms, a bunch of Proverbs, and a bunch of songs. We don't really know the order of that, so we're just kind of putting it in there together. But this sheet here is to try to help you to just kind of line up everything historically or chronologically, if you will. And so the Song of Solomon is one of the books that Solomon wrote. Speaking of which, I'm still not working. Maybe I'm dead. I could be. Sorry. Let me see. I don't know how the Apostle Paul did this without a computer. How did they ever survive? Let me try it. This thing may be dead. Say what? Hey, there he goes. Okay, we're working. Whew. Okay. So Solomon has given us three books of in the Bible. They're all books of wisdom. If you remember, Proverbs is a book for practical living, wisdom for practical living. Quite literally just teaching us God's wisdom, how we can make good decisions, how we can deal with problems in our life and that kind of a thing. And then we looked at Ecclesiastes the last couple weeks, which the subject matter of Ecclesiastes is basically how you can waste your life pursuing the wrong thing. That's kind of the idea. It's like all the things that man is like kind of going after all the time, he calls them vain, vanity, vexation of spirit. And so he gives us a personal example of how to just pursue after everything that doesn't matter. Okay, so the vanity of worldly pursuits. And now Solomon, the last book here, the Song of Solomon, we're going to see the exact opposite of Ecclesiastes. So the theme of the book will be fulfillment in Christ or satisfaction in Christ. So it's interesting, Solomon's books, these two, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and one, he's telling you what's not worth it, and the other, he's telling you where satisfaction is found in Christ. Now, this song, if you'll notice the title of it, the Song of Solomon, it is actually a love song. It's a song. And so we're going to have Brother Jamie sing this for us to get started tonight. No, I'm just kidding. But it is. It's a song, and there's a lot of ways because of the composition of it. There's kind of like a bunch of sudden transitions, or it seems like in one place someone is talking. The next time you read the next verse, maybe someone else is talking. So we kind of have to figure some of those things out. So over my years in studying the Bible, I have found that there's a lot of people who fail to interpret Song of Solomon correctly. And I'm just telling you, in a book like this, you can get yourself in trouble if you don't use the right interpretation. So I just want to remind us of how we interpret. Notice what 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy. So is there any prophecy of the scripture? No, it says no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Boy, I butchered that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That means there is one interpretation of the scripture. Here's what it is. What God said, that's what he meant. What God meant, that is the interpretation. So when we study the Bible, we don't come to it and say, well, what does that mean to you? And then what does that mean to you? That's a wrong way to study. Because when we do that, we can come up with all sorts of interpretations. It doesn't matter what it means to me. What the question we need to ask is, what did God mean by that? What did God mean by that? Like, what did he say? Because all I care about really is, what did he say? And so that's how we interpret, is what did he say? Now, there's one interpretation. Here's the other part, though. There's lots of applications, okay? And that's where it can become very personal to us. So once we found out what God said and what he meant by it, then, okay, we can apply it to all sorts of areas of our life. So how we're going to interpret this book is the same way we interpret all the rest of the Bible, and that is literally, okay? We believe the Bible is written and to be interpreted literally. You say, well, that's, you know, the word literally is overused today. Which one of you boomers would all agree with me that word is literally overused? Okay. And did that even scratch on someone's nerves when I said that? A little bit. Yeah. Okay. Because it is. I mean, the word is used so much we forgot what it means. Okay. What it means is we don't interpret the Bible figuratively or metaphorically unless it tells us to. Okay. There's times where, yes, the whole book of the Song of Solomon is an allegory that we'll see later. But before we understand it as an allegory, it's literally a love song. But Solomon is writing a love song to his well-beloved. Okay, so we're gonna take it that way. It's a love story between two people, and then we're gonna make some practical application. So the applications are gonna come in two forms. There's one that is kind of the romantic relationship between a husband and wife. That's obvious. Obviously, the literal interpretation is, look at Song of Solomon 1, verse 1 and 2. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So we don't even ease into this, right? We know this is a love song right off the bat. And so we're going to, the song deals with the husband and wife relationship. There's a lot of help in here for marriage. There's a lot of help in here for the husband and wife. And you'll see as we get to the outline, there's a lot of help in here before you ever get to the altar, things that need to be done. Because what I'll tell you is Solomon made a lot of mistakes in this area, like 999 at least. That's how many mistakes he made. So he made a lot of mistakes. But apparently, this is inspired of God. So apparently, this one he got right. And as we read this, what you'll notice is they did everything correctly. There was nothing going on until they were married and such. And so there's a lot of good help in here for the husband and wife. But what I also want you to see, and this is why we're going to get through the interpretation pretty quick, so we can get to this application. As we look at this, this story becomes an allegory for Christ and the church. That's what it really becomes. And I don't even know if Solomon knew that when he's writing it. I don't know. I don't think there's not a lot of indication that he does. He seems to be pretty fixated on his wife here. But as we step back, it really becomes an allegory of Christ and the church, and Christ's love for the church, and even his wooing of the unbeliever to salvation, and then his return to snatch up his bride, and then the marriage that follows, and that kind of a thing. And so, man, there's a lot of help for us there. So the main theme, again, we'll just kind of put it in another blank here, is complete fulfillment in Christ. So Solomon gives a pretty well-rounded picture of wisdom, giving us the practical guide. Then he gives us the guide of what not to do, where not to find fulfillment. And then, of course, here in the Song of Solomon, we have fulfillment found. Now, this is a song, and it plays out like a drama. It plays out like a play that is being sung with different characters. It's very likely that this isn't a made-up character, that this was an actual bride of Solomon, it seems. If you're ever reading through a play, like a screenplay, off to the left-hand side of the page, it'll say the character. So Solomon's one of the characters. So it'd say Solomon, and then it'd tell you what he said, right? And then it would say the Shulamite woman, which maybe is Abishag or somebody, and it'll tell you what they say. Well, in here, we don't have that. So we have to determine who's speaking by studying it, and I'll show you this because we're going to go through verse by verse for a little bit here just so you can see what's happening. Once I found out that this was a song and there's different characters singing, so there's I'm going to tell you about three characters that are singing in the song, and it really made sense once I learned that. But we have to kind of work a little bit to figure out who's saying what. So the characters of the song are Solomon, of course, the king. There's a Shulamite woman, which is interesting. We'll look at it in just a second, because there's not a town called Shula. There's a town called Shunem, and there's people that are Shunemites, but we don't see any Shulamites. But if you study the word Shulamite, which is what Solomon calls the woman in chapter 6, I think verse 3, A Shulamite, if you study that word, the Hebrew, it's like a pet name for her. So it could be that she's a Shunammite, and it's his little, you know, that's him calling her hun or honey or whatever you call your spouse. You know, it's kind of a pet name. So a little bit different spelling. And of course, in English, it obviously looks different. Then we have a chorus or a choir. And so there's these three characters. Now, there are some that believe there are more characters. They would add a couple other characters. But the thing is, there's no way to tell. It doesn't tell us that. What's easy to identify is three characters. So I go with that there are three characters in the book because I can kind of dogmatically say, no, I see three. If there are more, I couldn't tell you who they are. Now, we know who Solomon is. The chorus, you'll see as we read, it's the daughters of Jerusalem. Okay, so basically just the daughters of Israel. That's the chorus. So who is the Shulamite woman? Well, some believe the Shulamite woman is Abishag, and we can see something about Abishag in 1 Kings. So if you go to 1 Kings chapter 1, did I mention we might also not get through this tonight? And so if we don't, that's okay. Some books, in these books that we don't study as much, just naturally, I want to take a little more time so that you've got an understanding of them, okay? So 1 Kings, and let's look at chapter 1. And if you know the story here, my wife and I have a saying when one of us is it's usually her that gets cold. She'll say, I got no heat. Because in the Bible, as you're reading, when David was old, it says he got no heat. G-A-T, got no heat. Meaning the man was cold. And you know, like all of my grandparents, as they got older, you go over there in the summer, they'd have a blanket, they'd have a space heater. It's 104 outside. Inside the house, there's, you know, it's a jungle, and all the grandkids are sweating, but they're cold. That was David, right? He got no heat. So they called Abishag. Notice verse 3 here. Or actually, let's look at verse 1. So we're 1 Kings 1, verse 1. Now David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. So that's where you get that phrase, right? Wherefore his servant said unto him, which some of you, that was you Sunday, because I had a lot of complaints about it being too cold in here Sunday. So just go outside next time, okay? All right. Or we'll have Brother Steve come snuggle up next to you during church. Okay, verse 2. If you can tell, Song of Solomon makes me a bit nervous. When I'm a bit nervous, things just happen, all right? Verse 2, wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king. So we know Abishag is a young virgin. See that? And let her cherish him. Let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. So again, she's just there. She's providing warmth. She's helping the king. But they're not engaged in any sort of relationship there. So then what happens then is Adonijah. So David the king is up in age. And mentally, I'm not saying he's slipping. But what happens is he does not install Solomon as the king right away. And so if you'll notice in verse 5, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, he exalts himself. He says, well, if he's not going to set up a king, I'm going to be a king. And of course, Adonijah is one of Solomon's brothers from a different wife. And so he goes around and he starts to gather up people like he's going to be the king. And so Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba intervene and they talk to David. And once David realizes what's going on, he installs Solomon as the king. And so then Adonijah fears for his life. He runs and he's like kind of begging for mercy. And then everything kind of calms down and Solomon becomes the king. Solomon's still very young. And what happens then is Haggith, which is interesting when the king, when someone's mom is in the story a lot, it's usually because the mom is wanting something for the son that they're not promised, something like that. And so she goes to Bathsheba and she says, you know,
my son was real excited about being king and all, and he got kicked out of there, and he's really bummed out. So if you could just do a favor, if you could just do a favor to us, and give my son Adonijah Abishag to wife, okay? Well, Solomon, so Bathsheba comes into Solomon. Of course, Bathsheba being Solomon's mother comes into Solomon. And notice Solomon's response here, okay? Look at verse chapter 2. So we already know she's a Shunammite, which the woman here in Song of Solomon is a Shulamite. By the way, none of this really matters as far as how you understand the book, but it's interesting. So that's where we're doing it. That's why we're doing it. Verse chapter 2, verse 17. And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay." But she didn't know that. "That he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak to unto the king." Notice then, just for sake of time, let's run down to verse 22. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "Why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "Go do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life." Solomon, because Adonijah requested Abishag, Solomon had Adonijah killed. And so he obviously had his eye on this young woman, and she did end up being his wife. So it could be, so back to Song of Solomon then, it could be that this psalm, or this song is about Abishag. But we don't know that. There's no reason to be dogmatic on that. And honestly, the message does not change regardless of who the lady is, okay? But we do know that she meets the criteria. She was a virgin, she was fair, and she was in Solomon's house there. Okay, so let's look at the outline. And this is the most important thing of anything that we'll do with regard to Song of Solomon is these 4 points, this outline. If you could just, and what I would do, you've got it. I think I included it on your notes. If you'll just keep this, and also, I mean, if you write in your Bible, I would go to like verse 1, introduction. I'd go down to chapter 1, verse 7, and I'd write the meeting and courtship. I'd go to chapter 3, verse 6, and write proposal wedding. And I'd go to chapter 5, verse 2, and I'd write the marriage. Because when you break Song of Solomon up into these portions, it really begins to make sense. So what we have, and we'll see it here, we have an introduction. We're introduced to actually just the lady in the first 6 verses. We're not introduced to Solomon at the very beginning. And then what happens is in this love story, there's the meeting and the courtship. So they meet and begin to get to know one another, leading up to Solomon proposing and them having a wedding, the consummation of the marriage. And then chapter 5, down through the last 3 chapters there, is about the marriage itself. And so to understand the song, you almost have to know, you kind of have to put those breaks in there. And so the outline is extremely important. Okay, so now we're just going to jump right into this here. And so we'll start with the introduction and chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And I just want to, again, verse 1, we read it, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. I want to remind you that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs, he wrote 1,005 songs. I mean, that's a lot of songs for a guy to write. And so I just wrote in my notes, perhaps this is one that he considered the most important. Of course, not all of his songs became canonized into Scripture, but this one did. Okay, so then the song starts off with verse 2. And in verse 2 through 4, now I didn't give you notes here because there's just so many. If somebody wants them, I'll be happy to give them to you. I'd probably rather send them to you electronically. But the notes for the verse by verse, I'm just hoping that you'll just kind of jot some things down as we go if you would like. Or follow along just so you get the story. But notice in verse 2, it says, "Let him kiss me." See that? So we know that the lady is speaking. Okay, based upon what's said. That's how we're going to figure this out as we go. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Verse number 4, draw me, will I run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. I will be glad and rejoice in thee, and we will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And so this is the lady speaking, and it starts out with this love story. And the picture is she loves this guy. And the guy, of course, we'll find out is Solomon. Now, when we get to verse 4, if you go down to, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Notice the next word, we. So the lady is a singular person. Now we have we. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. This is the chorus singing. Okay? We will be glad. So already in the first couple of verses, we have two different characters speaking. We have the lady, and she's excited about the prospect of being in the king's house. And then we have the daughters of Jerusalem, which they'll be addressed by name in the song as well. But they have this, hey, we're glad for you. We're glad that you found this. And so they're singing along in chorus. Verses 5 and 6, and again, this is all in the introduction. The lady is speaking again in verses 5 and 6. And what she's going to express here is insecurity. She's going to express that she doesn't believe that she's beautiful. Or we might use the word worthy. She doesn't think she's worthy to be the king's wife. Now, again, let me just kind of drop in the little seeds here and there. This is a spiritual picture of Christ and the church, his pursuit of us. Are any of us worthy? Is anyone wake up and say, you know what? I'm the greatest gift to God, you know? No. We'll see this. We are not worthy. But he still pursues us because he loves us. And so what she says in verse 5 and 6 is her expressing that she, and we'll see she's a very beautiful woman. Solomon makes that very clear. But notice in verse 5, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. So she's answering back to the chorus there. As the tents of Kedar, which by the way are made out of goat's skins that are, or the goat's hair that is black, and then also as the curtains of Solomon. Notice she says, look not upon me because I am black. Again, I don't think this has to do with ethnicity as much as it has to do with the next phrase. Because look, she explains it. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me, her brothers, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Okay, so here's what's happening. She's a working lady. She's a working lady. She's been out in the field, and the sun's been upon her. And so in her mind, man, my complexion isn't what it should be because the sun is just, it's darkened my skin. You just imagine, she hasn't been pampered all that much. You can tell. She's been out working. She's been She's been watching the vineyards. And notice she says she's been keeping everyone else's vineyards, but her own vineyard she hasn't kept. Now, when we get to, if you'll just turn over to chapter 4, verse 16. The vineyard, so the Lord uses beautiful language rather than perverse language to describe the marriage relationship. And that's what we can love about this book. That when she's saying, I haven't taken care of my own vineyard, she's saying, I haven't been able to take care of myself. She wasn't getting her, what do you call that when you get your nails done? Pedicure? Manicure. What's a pedicure's feet? Okay. She's not going to get those a lot. I told you to turn to chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. She's talking about herself. And so the Lord's just using extremely beautiful language to describe something that you could describe maybe perversely. And so God does not do that. And so when she says, my own vineyard have I not kept, what she's saying is I haven't been able to run a comb through my hair. What's he going to think of me? You know, he's not, don't even look upon me, she says. And so again, she's just expressing her unworthiness. That's the introduction. Okay, then we go to the next section here, and I can tell you we got to move a little quicker. The next section is the meeting and the courtship. Okay, the meeting and the courtship. And so in verse number 7, she is looking for the shepherd boy. She's looking for Solomon, and she can't find him. Verse number 8, we have the daughters of Jerusalem speaking, and they're telling her, well, you know, you don't have to, let's read it. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. You know, they're like, if you don't know where he is, I mean, sheep have legs and there's grass everywhere. So lead them around and look for him. Like, you know, have them feed over there by the shepherd's tents. You might spot him. They're encouraging her to go after and find him. So that's verse 7 and 8. If you look at verse number 9, Solomon, for the first time, begins to speak. And so he starts to compliment her. Which, by the way, because I've been studying this, I've been using Song of Solomon compliments all week on my wife. So she knows that her neck is like a tower and her teeth are like the freshly washed sheep, all that kind of stuff, you know. Verse 9, we've had a lot of fun, okay? Here's Solomon finally speaks up, verse 9. I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Man, the compliments were different back then, okay? If you guys tell your wife, hey, you're like a few horses, I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work out, but that's true. Verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. So Solomon's complimenting her. He's comparing her to the grace in the company of horses. He's promising to array her with silver and gold. The lady answers him in verses 12 through 14. Again, there's just like this time of like wooing and compliments. And then in verse 15 through 17, Solomon continues that courtship. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. In chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon continues speaking from the previous chapter, and he says, and you can see Christ really start to emerge in the picture here. I am the rose of Sharon. I am in the lily of the valleys. And so Solomon describes his love as something that is beautiful in comparison to everything else. And then in verse number 2, the lady, the Shulamite woman, speaks up and she says, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so you know how when you're dating, you're trying to make yourself, you're putting the best case you got forward. And that's what she's doing. She's saying, you know, my love, I'm like a lily among thorns. Then she starts to describe him, which during the courting time, that's a time, you know, after you get married, sometimes the compliment game starts to go down, you know, and it shouldn't. We'll see that. One of the problems that happens toward the end of the Song of Solomon is there's too much complacency, and there's too much separation in space, and those things aren't happening, and that leads to trouble. But here in the dating time, man, you're full of compliments, right? So here she goes. She says, as the apple trees among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And if you think about that, it's saying, you know, the apple tree satisfies. The apple tree gives you something. It's not just wood. There's more to it. And so she's giving him a compliment. Again, the next few verses, they're kind of going back and forth, complimenting. They're during this period of courtship. And then verse 7, the lady speaks to the chorus, because the chorus this whole time is like, go get them. Yes, we're excited for you. So notice in verse 7, she says to the chorus, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love," or Solomon, "till he please." And so there's an interesting teaching here about the fact that everything in this realm of marriage and love has to be in the Lord's time. We don't want to get the cart before the horse, rush into things, etc. And so basically saying not to rush us. Don't rush us. And then in verse 8 to 13, the lady continues, and it's just again that time of courtship. Then verse 14, they're continuing to get to know one another. Solomon starts to speak, and there's another warning, and this is maybe where you've heard a message preached in verses 14, 15, and 16, because this is where Solomon says, "Oh, verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes," the little foxes that spoil the vine. So have you heard a message on that, probably? That little foxes spoil the vines. And so there's a teaching here where Solomon is, oh, let me read the rest. "Little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." So Solomon is saying our love is very young. And so it's also very, very fragile. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to mess this up. So we've got to be very careful to watch out for the little foxes in the vine. Now, I can preach that about married couples, and when we do premarital counseling, that's going to come up. You know why? Because when love is very young, it does not. Everyone's still very selfish. We're going to see this in the. It's not fragile on God's side. It's called eternal security for a reason. Not us. But on our side, fragile. You know, it doesn't way, or we didn't get what we thought. And so again, that teaching of, hey, take care of the little things before they become big things. You know, we again, you know the teaching there, but that's Solomon speaking. And then in verse 16 through 17, there's an anticipation of the wedding. She's like, when is this going to happen? She says, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak." Like, let's go. I'm ready, you know? And so she's kind of longing for that marriage to happen. And again, if you remember back, if you're married tonight, you remember back the time before you got married and looking forward to it. That's what's going on there. Okay. Then I just want to show you this, because if you'll notice in verse 16, there's a phrase right here. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." There's a progression that takes place in the book where we see this phrase a couple times. The first one is here, where it's my beloved is mine, and I am his. And if you'll notice, that's a really, the focus is on her. He's mine. I am his. I mean, the focus is on her. But then, if you'll notice, just go over to chapter 6 and look at verse number 3. She says this, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." So there's a reversal. It's the same, pretty much the same phrase, but there's a reversal, and the focus is now on what's his and not what's mine. So there's a progression happening. There's a change happening in her. By the way, when we first get saved, we can start out really selfish. What do I get out of this, God? Right? What do I get? What's the benefit for me? And they're like, we said Sunday, there's loads of benefits. But as you grow in Christ, you start thinking, what do you need from me, Lord? What can I give to you? Then if you'll notice in chapter 7, and verse number 10, same phrase, but now there's no mention of what's mine at all. It's this, "I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me." So she's grown in love to the point where she's secure. And she knows, like, I'm getting what I need now. I am here. His desire is toward me. I'm convinced of that. I am his. And so there's a growth there. We'll talk about that again at the end, although, goodness, we're already running out of time. Okay, so let's look at chapter 3 then. Sorry, I'm trying to find a place to pull in and stop here. In chapter 3, the lady's speaking. So they've had this like time of courtship and getting to know one another. We leave chapter 2 with her being just anticipating the marriage. When you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Solomon has gone back to the palace. He had to go back to work. And so they've had this time. They got to know each other. She's excited about it. But then she looks around. She can't find him. Verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him with my soul, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, and I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and in the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. So she's having, and again, I can't tell in reading this personally if she's having a dream, you know, and she's like, can't fight. She's kind of, if you ever had a dream that felt so real, where you're, you know, you like wake up, like, you know, especially we're talking about husbands and wives, you ever wake up and think, man, she's mad at me, you know, or, yeah, you did something in the dream you shouldn't have, you know, and you know, I'm just kidding. It could have been a dream. It could have been that she's really seeking for him, but she's very worried because they had this thing and this relationship, and now where is he? Well, we see then the return of Solomon in the next step. So we'll go ahead and we'll go ahead into the proposal for a second. And then we'll probably stop there, and that'll probably be a good place. So the proposal starts in chapter 3, verse 6. And the first thing we see is Solomon's return. And it's a glorious return. Who is this, verse 6, that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, and the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of the fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof gold, the covering of it purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So first of all, we have the return of Solomon, and he returns gloriously. So just get the picture. There's a betrothal period, right? There's a wooing that happens. Then there's a waiting time. And then the king returns for the bride. Okay, so are you starting to see the picture, the spiritual picture? And we'll save that for next time. We'll talk more about that. But the king returns, and he returns with documents of espousal, right? Verse 11, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of gladness of his heart. So again, he's wearing this wedding crown. He shows up. He has a huge procession, 60 guards, a carriage. They're all carrying swords, and he's coming for his bride. So let me just, we'll just stop right here because I don't want to do too much in one night and keep us too late because we won't finish anyway. But remember what the Bible says about who we're espoused to. It says this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I mean, think about Adonijah making an attempt at Abishag. He's like, nah. That's Jesus is, he's jealous over you. When the devil comes around wanting to kind of woo you off the path, you think Jesus is, I mean, that's what it means when he's jealous over you. He's not into that. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so you ever feel like, I've trusted him, I know he loves me even though I don't feel like I'm worthy, I know that I'm saved, but right now, we're living in that waiting period where he's going to come back and it's going to be a glorious return and there's going to be quite an entourage that day. He's coming back for us because we, the church, are the bride, okay? We're the bride. So, okay, pause your notes. Just keep it right there. Everyone lock it in. And then next time we meet, we'll continue. Actually, we'll be able to finish next time. I knew it would take us two, and I don't really know a good place to stop. So we're just going to stop right there, and we'll get back into this. And then what's amazing is then we're going to see how somehow, some way, Isaiah 22 correlates. It's just craziness. So let's pray. Thank y'all for your attention tonight. Lord, we do thank you.